You may be seated. So we are continuing this evening in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. And I'm going to also be reading several passages from Romans later as a way to help us understand what the Lord is teaching us here in Genesis 17. Remember that in this passage, God is making a covenant with Abraham. He has changed his name. He has promised him blessings in the world. I guess I'm going to change my mind here. I do want to read the first couple verses which summarize this chapter, and then we'll read the others. Genesis 17, 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, this covenant is going to be put in an external sign. And we read about that now in verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So in order to understand this passage, I want to turn to a section in the New Testament in Romans. So if you would turn there with me to Romans chapter 2. Excuse me. Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to be walking through this passage and through a few more into chapter 4, helping us to understand what this covenant means, because here Paul gives such a good explanation of what circumcision is and how we ought to understand it. So first, let's begin reading in verse 17, or rather verse 25. Verse 25, Romans 2, verse 25, Paul says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now in this immediate context, he is talking to Jews. He is talking to Jews who have prided themselves on their obedience to the law. So when he writes here, for circumcision is indeed of value, what he means by that is he's talking about being prideful or having confidence in one's personal holiness. And we know that by the verses that just came before. So let's look at those now. Verse 17, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law and the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Well, let me pause just there. Recall to your mind all the places, for example, in the Psalms where David describes his relationship to the law and often describes himself as being one who teaches the law, right? There's this blessing in Israel of knowing the will of God and sharing that with others. This is a privilege. And what Paul is saying is, you call yourself a Jew. You call yourself one who relies on these things, who boasts in these things, who teaches the law. But then verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? He says, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law of God, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. So when he says there circumcision is of value, he's saying you can have pride in being a Jewish person who can boast in the law of God if you obey the law. You can have confidence that you are a teacher of children, you are a guide to the blind, that you are all these things, but only can you have pride in the law if you actually obey the law. But, he says in the rest of that verse, if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. The law which you were tying to your identity as a child of Abraham becomes totally undone. It is as if you are not a child of Abraham anymore. You are no longer a Jew, if that's how you understand these things, if that's how you act. He goes on to say in a hypothetical way that the one who follows the law, if even a Gentile, is the one who's really circumcised. So in verse 26, he says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So what does this teach us about circumcision? That's our particular goal for this evening. Well, how are we supposed to understand the sign of circumcision that God commands in Genesis 17 in light of this passage? Let me ask the question in a little more specific way. How are we to understand the very external and outward sign of circumcision in the way that God talks about it here, that it is not merely an outward one, it is not merely a physical one, but it is that and something more? That one is a Jew who is one inwardly, who has been circumcised by the heart. Well, one thing we learn about circumcision from this passage is that it's not a badge of holiness that can be disconnected from actual holiness. In other words, you can't just sort of do an external thing and be counted as do an externally righteous thing or be marked in an external way by a righteous sign and yet not be one inwardly and be counted as righteous. This doesn't work that way. You know this, right? We do this with words. You know, talk is cheap, we say. Right? If somebody says all the right things, makes all the right promises, but then actually doesn't do what they say they're going to do, well, it's an empty promise. It is not a badge of holiness. It is not truly a badge of holiness if it's not connected with real holiness. It's not merely a matter of outward things, but also the heart. Well, what does it mean then to belong to Abraham, not just outwardly, but inwardly? Well, it means to seek praise from God and not from man. Remember the very beginning of Genesis, I need to turn back there, Genesis 17. Remember the point of this covenant, noticing that circumcision itself is called a covenant in its close connection with the promises that God is making. What is circumcision? What is the covenant of circumcision? Here's the goal. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make or I may give my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So, if circumcision is a matter of the heart, what's the point of the sign? Do you understand that question? If circumcision is really a matter of an inward spiritual reality, then what's the point of God commanding in such a strong way that all of these males be circumcised? In other words, what really matters is what you believe and how you act, then why is circumcision commanded? People think about this in light of baptism in the same way. If baptism is a matter of the heart and not merely an external washing, well, then what's the point of baptism? It doesn't matter, somebody will say, whether I'm baptized or not. What matters is what's in my heart. Well, you can be sympathetic to that. I'm sympathetic to that because clearly it is a matter of the heart. That's what the Lord says. The question then is, if it's a matter of the heart, which it obviously is, why then the sign, which is clearly commanded? What advantage is there in receiving this? Why would God be so strict and speak so strongly about this? Well, turning back to Romans, we have some answers. Paul asked this question, essentially, at the beginning, continuing on in our reading in chapter 3. He says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? What's the point? Why do we do this? And he says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, even though everyone were a liar. And he goes on to talk about that a little bit more. But so that we can stay focused on the point of circumcision here, think about it this way. Circumcision ultimately is about God's faithfulness to Abraham, right? It's about God's faithfulness to Abraham. It's about God's promise to Abraham and his children. This was God's blessing to him. Now, truly, Abraham will be blessed by that and experience all those things, so it's not as though Abraham has no part in this. Abraham is called to keep the covenant, walk in these things. But ultimately, first and foremost, this is about God placing his word in their flesh. God making his sign and his seal, the promises of his word, he's preaching the gospel, we might say, in this sign. That's what God is doing here. That's why Paul puts it in this way. He says, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, and he connects that with circumcision. Why would we connect circumcision with the oracles of God? Because God connects circumcision with the oracles of God. As we have it here, right in Genesis 17, he makes a promise to Abraham, and then he gives him a sign of those promises, a seal of those promises. God connects the sign to the thing signified. That's why we can say that this is what circumcision means. This cutting away of the flesh, this being holy, this call to righteousness, and this giving of righteousness that God will give to his people. A promise of grace that he will establish them and make them his children. So what does God do? God places his word in their flesh, we might say. He preaches his message in their bodies, and he does it for generations. So then Paul's question is, does the fact that some were unfaithful mean that his message was worthless or pointless or didn't have value? Of course not. All over the world, preachers get up and preach the gospel and people don't believe. Does that mean that the message doesn't have value? Does that mean that it's not true? No, it just means that people didn't believe it. It means that they were faithless. But just because, Paul says, just because some people are faithless doesn't mean that that nullifies God's faithfulness. So what does this teach us? He says, by no means does the fact that some were unfaithful mean that it's all worthless or pointless. So what does this teach us about circumcision? Circumcision, then, was not primarily about their allegiance to God, though, of course, that is involved, but primarily it was a sign of God's allegiance to them. And this is, of course, similar to our baptisms. While we are required to live in the promises that he has made, ultimately the promises are his sign. Connecting this to earlier lessons, we have this great promise given in circumcision. He's promising this good news that he will establish this family, that he will make this people great, that he will change their hearts. Now notice God does not promise each and every individual that receives the sign salvation. He doesn't say that. What he does is he promises that those who receive the sign by faith will be saved. And in this way, the promise still stands, even though some people are unfaithful to the sign. Well, then what does it mean to receive that sign? How do we do that? Well, the great example is, of course, Abraham himself. And that takes us to the last passage I want to show you. We're not quite done yet. There's some more. I don't want you to think we're almost done. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world," right, Genesis 17, "did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Did not come to the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Take a look at verse 9 as well. He says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" And the answer is that it is for both. We see that the blessing promised in circumcision was not just for the circumcised. We know that from Genesis 17 as well, because this promise that is made, that is signified and sealed in this sign of circumcision, this promise that is made to Abraham for him to be the father of a multitude, a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Right? So even in the beginning of Genesis 17, we see the expansive nature of the promises that are promised in the sign of circumcision. And Paul's bringing that up here as well. The blessing promised in the sign of circumcision was not just for the circumcised. This helps us to understand, for example, why women are included, and girls are included in the promise, even though they didn't receive the sign itself. It helps us to why understand Gentiles can be even included in the promise, even though they were or not, after the resurrection, after they were not circumcised into Abraham in this way. Why? It was not necessary for women to be circumcised, not because they wouldn't be saved, but because the sign was a specifically male sign, for reasons having to do with offspring and seed and eventually Christ himself. It might be helpful to understand this in light of another covenant sign, the rainbow. And when God makes the covenant with Noah, it's not just with Noah, but it's the whole earth. The whole earth. He makes it with every creature, every person. with the land, the sky, the whole world. But think about the sign of the rainbow, the sign of the covenant. God did not place the sign on every living creature. You don't all have tattoos of rainbows on our hands or something like that. It's not in the ground, even. It's a sign that is in the sky. It's not everywhere or on everything. But that doesn't mean, just because a rainbow is only in the sky, that the covenant only applies to the sky, because it applies everywhere. So why is it in the sky? Well, to make clear the nature of the covenant known, because, as you know, God was promising not to judge the world again in the flood. He places the rainbow in the sky, and in times related with water, usually rain, he displays forth the meaning. And it's like that here. The sign is placed only in the males and only in the biological children of Abraham and those who come into his household because of the particular, the functioning of that covenant. But that does not limit its purpose and its meaning only to the males. It extended to others as well. And that's why Paul says this. He asks this rhetorical question. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? It is for both. This is helpful for us as we think about baptism and the entrance, the sign of entrance into the new covenant community. We don't need to be baptized over and over and over again. Why? Because the sign is effective in pointing to the covenant even when it's not being made from moment to moment. If that were the case, we'd just walk around dripping all the time, right? Because we would need the sign always applied to us. But that's not the case. The sign does its purpose. It fulfills its job. It points to the covenant in our being baptized. We are marked and enter into the covenant community and the promises of grace that establish that community. And then we continue to be blessed by it as we reflect on it, as we hear of it in the scriptures, as we see others baptized. Now, this is great news for us because it means that the promise of circumcision extends to us, Gentiles. And as we continue on, Paul will then ask, how is that faith? How is it that we belong to that? How is it that we can be a part of that family when we are not a part of his house, biologically, or being brought in or bought or something like that? And this is what I will finish with, his answer in verses 13 and following. Nope, that's not right. after verse 9 to 12. So the question again, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Paul is saying that Abraham was considered circumcised even before he was circumcised. Abraham was considered one who was circumcised and had received the promises of righteousness through faith even before he was circumcised. Circumcision is not a matter of outward things, going back to where we started. Abraham didn't become a child of God, didn't become an heir to these promises because he was circumcised. No, those things are a seal of the promise that he was given before he was circumcised. The purpose of this, Paul says, was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, so both, he's the father of the uncircumcised and the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The law brings forth wrath and judgment because of sin. Because we do not fulfill the law, because we do not keep the law condemns us. It only puts us in a position of liability to the wrath of God. The promise, however, comes to those who are already liable for judgment, already declared as sinners, and then it brings life. Not through our obedience, but through our reception of these things by faith alone. That is why it must depend on faith. And he's saying that circumcision points to this. So if you see circumcision as merely an outward, as merely an external sign by which you can pride yourself on being holy and being obedient, you are totally misunderstanding what circumcision actually is. Circumcision is not the pride of a man standing before the world as one who is marked as holy in and of himself and in his obedience to the law. Circumcision is the promise that God will make us holy, to cause us to walk and be obedient, to change and circumcise our hearts. It teaches us the promises of God. It teaches us the gospel. Circumcision teaches us that it must be the Lord who cuts off the fleshly parts of our hearts, and that he will do that and has done that through his promised offspring. We no longer circumcise the males of God's covenant kingdom because the sign of circumcision has now been fulfilled in Christ. In Christ, who took on sin and was cut off so that we might have our sin cut off in him. God fulfills his promises in the offspring that was promised. Jesus, our Lord, who knew no sin and yet became as a sinner, not in actually committing things, but being a substitute. And this, our Savior, he was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. He was cut off from God, his people and the living, in order to make us alive, the people of God, the living. That having happened, we don't apply the old covenant sign anymore, or not the old covenant sign, but the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. We don't apply that sign anymore, but we look to the fulfillment of the one who fulfilled that sign. In that way, we still are looking to circumcision, but we are looking to it on the cross, and the one who fulfilled all of these things that God was pointing forward to. And as we do so, we put our faith in him, we put our faith in the very same promises that Abraham did, which is amazing. Which means that all the inheritance and all the promises that were promised to Abraham become our promises. Not because of some accident or something that doesn't make sense, but because we are believing in the same things. We are receiving the promises in the same way. Abraham received these things by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The same is true for us. So as you encounter circumcision in the Old Testament, as you consider its place in the people of God, understand these things. Understand what it is God is promising, how he has fulfilled these things, and give God your praise. Because while we are faithless, he remains faithful. God has kept his promises and will continue to keep them until the very end. So trust in the Lord. Walk by faith and not by sight. He will not fail you. Let us pray.